All right, open your Bibles to Daniel, the 7th chapter. Daniel chapter 7. And, sometimes your mind wanders. I wonder where mine wanders to sometimes. Amen. But my wife has a sinus infection, a cold and all that stuff. She was getting a cough drop, and my mind just wandered to my younger years. Some of you remember Smith Brothers cough drops. How many ever remember? Wild cherry and black licorice. And we used to buy the wild cherry and eat them like candy. Smith Brothers cough drops. Well, you young people, you don't know anything about anything anymore. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. I have a couple of quotes here that I want to share with you. I think they're kind of pointed and good. A man named Dr. A.J. Gordon said, though our task is not to bring all the world to Christ, our task is unquestionably to bring Christ to all the world. Thomas Guthrie used to say, if you find yourself loving any pleasure better than your prayers, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the house of God, any table better than the Lord's table, any persons better than Christ, or any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, take alarm. One day, Mr. Wilford Grinnell, medical missionary to Labrador, was a guest at a dinner in London together with a number of socially prominent British men and women. During the course of the dinner, the lady seated next to him turned and said, is it true, Dr. Grinnell, that you are a missionary? Dr. Grinnell looked at her for a moment before replying and said, is it true, madam, that you are not? When Hudson Taylor was on his way to China, he was accosted one day by the ship's captain. Taylor, the captain said, do you think the heathen will be lost if you don't go to China? Hudson Taylor replied, I think the heathen are lost. That's why I go to China. Amen. All right, we're in chapter 7, Daniel. And this PowerPoint was a challenge. This chapter is a challenge. As we get into it, I think you'll understand why the chapter is such a challenge. For me, it is because, as a pastor, I will try to make it palatable, understandable, and mine out of it everything I can mine out of it to give to you. And there is so much in here, more than I will ever be able to get out of it. But we're going to journey through this and see some things tonight. Now listen, tonight is going to be very foundational. We're going to lay some things that we're going to build upon later. So please, sit up, pay attention, turn your electronic devices off, don't play any games while we're preaching, don't read anything other than, your Bible. Just focus your attention on what we're doing. It's important. Now let's read. We're going to read the first 14 verses. We're not going to take the whole chapter, just the first 14 verses. Look there with me tonight. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till all the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Father, thank you for this book. And Lord, there are many mysteries contained, but there are many truths that we can know. And as we embark on this part of this study, this part of this book, this part of what you have written for us, help us to have spiritual eyes and see the spiritual truths that are involved here. And as we see what you've written for us and what you've preserved for us and given to us, I pray that it would bless us and help us in our daily lives to live with our eyes set on the future, with our eyes understanding that you have a plan and you're unfolding your plans and purposes in our world today. Help us in these things. Help me, Lord. You know my desire is to open these things up to my people as much as possible. And Lord, I need your guidance and your direction and your wisdom in it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called this A Night to Remember. A night to remember Daniel having a dream. And it's a night he would never forget. Now, thus far in Daniel, we've seen God's sovereign care and direction in the midst of the great trials for Israel and Daniel and for his friends. Thus far, as we've studied Daniel, we've pretty much had our attention set on Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, and the events that took place there. Ultimately, we've seen the beginning of that prophecy unfolding as Babylon now has fallen and the Medo-Persia Empire has taken power. God has given a prophecy in Daniel chapter 2. We've seen that. And in chapter 6, we saw some of the unfolding as Babylon now falls. And that new kingdom takes over that was illustrated by that statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But now we go on to chapter 7. And as we get into this chapter, we find a very abrupt change taking place. You see, it's like there's a division here. From this point on in this book, we are going to see prophecy. We're going to find Daniel being given a much more detailed prophecy by the Lord of coming events. Now, this evening, we find Daniel being given a vision in his dreams of coming events. And what we shall see in our time this evening is in many ways similar or relevant to the prophecies of Daniel chapter 2. So we're going to look at some of these things tonight and again lay a foundation, see some foundational things that we can build upon as we go through this in the following chapters. Number one, we're going to see a vision given to Daniel, a vision received. This occurred in the form of a dream, the Bible says. He says there that he was sleeping. He says his head was upon his bed. And he got this dream, this vision. Now, Daniel previously had interpreted dreams. Now, he's having his own. Dreams given by God. And notice something very interesting in chapter 7. The first phrase in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Does that kind of ring any bells to you? See, last time we saw Belshazzar was dead. Remember? If you remember, nod your little head like this. Yeah, the kingdom had been taken from him that night. He died. Well, how can we be in the first year of Belshazzar? Well, Daniel didn't write necessarily in the sequence of time and events in the chronological order that these things took place. The events of chapter 6 actually probably occurred right after chapter 4. It was probably done by Daniel so as not to interrupt the flow of the story that he was giving us there in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Now, prior to this, the events we read about were mainly historical, but now the emphasis really comes down to prophecy. I said this bears a resemblance to chapter 2 in Nebuchadnezzar's vision or dream, and there's going to be a comparison here in some of the things we see. Now, one thing about chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar had this vision, we saw that each part of that vision was made of metal, the head of gold, the breastplate of silver, and then the brass, and then the iron. It was all metal. And deals with metals, emphasizes four great kingdoms, but it symbolizes those from man's point of view in chapter 2. But we're going to see four kingdoms again in this chapter, but they're not going to be from man's point of view. They're going to be from God's point of view. Daniel's dream deals with four beasts. We've read about them. And those four beasts are really a representation of Gentile history, but as I said, not from man's viewpoint, from God's viewpoint. And we're going to look at the vision here and notice some things about this vision. Notice, first of all, he mentions the four winds. The four winds there in verse 2. He says, in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, these four winds, understand, Daniel was in Babylon. He was very familiar with the Mediterranean Sea. And many references in the Bible to the great sea have reference to the Mediterranean Sea. So in his vision, I believe it's a vision of the Mediterranean Sea, a great sea. He says there, four winds of the heaven. So he sees the great sea, and he sees four winds of heaven, of the heaven. And I believe it's talking there about the world. Four winds would indicate four different directions. I believe it's referring to the directions of the compass, north, south, east, and west. These four winds coming together. And it pictures a very disturbed condition there. It says they strove upon the great sea. So I believe Daniel sees these four winds coming and causing, you know how wind causes the ocean to have waves, white caps? I remember one time I was to go fishing with Pastor Fedena and I drove down there to Belmar. It's about an hour and a half, almost 2 hours. I had to get up 4 o'clock in the morning and I drove down there and I got there and he came to my car. He said, we can't go out. What do you mean we can't go out? He said, well, look out there. The wind is, I don't know how many knots he had been listening and finding out, you know. And he said, look at the white caps out there. because of the wind. So when Daniel sees these four winds coming together and causing this great disturbance on the sea, it pictures a very disturbed condition. But we said the winds indicate the earth. This is a great disturbed condition, if you will, on earth and what he's about to see. Now, then in the context, we saw these winds seem to come from the god of this world, Satan, causing this stir. And he says, out of that great sea and this stir that's going on, he sees four great beasts come out. And they're different. They're not the same kind. Four different beasts. Now, he mentions the sea there, and I said it probably in his vision was the Mediterranean Sea. But understand this, just put this in your computer. Many times reference to the sea in the Bible also references the sea of mankind. And that's going to come to play a little bit later. Actually, in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15, it talks about the sea being the masses of the people of the world. And then Daniel goes on to describe these four beasts very clearly of what he saw. Have you ever had a dream and when you got up you couldn't remember the dream, right? You know, little bits and pieces maybe, but Daniel didn't have any problem. It was as clear to him as if it was still there, and now he's writing down exactly what he saw because God had him to do that. He describes them. And the first beast he describes is a very strange-looking beast. He says he sees a lion, but it's not a normal lion. It had eagle's wings. Now, that would be a strange creature. But it didn't stop there. He says, I saw this lion, and it had eagle's wings, and I beheld, he's saying, while I'm watching, the wings thereof were plucked. And it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. He said, I saw this lion with eagle's wings, and all of a sudden it started to change. All of a sudden those wings fell off, and this thing took on the form of a man and stood upright like a man would stand. Now, we believe this lion that he's seeing there is a representation of Babylon. You see, I said this actually has a correlation to chapter 2. Remember that first head of gold was Babylon? Remember some things about Babylon? Remember Nebuchadnezzar, what happened to him? Remember how God made him to be like an animal and his hair was like a bird's feathers and his claws and everything? Till he came to his right mind and put his faith in the Lord and trusted the Lord and declared God to be the God. And then he was raised back up and put back in his kingdom. Well, we believe that's a picture of what's taking place here. And the picture is that of Babylon and what happened in Babylon. Now, Babylon had been in power. But in Nebuchadnezzar's vision in chapter 2, Babylon was going to fall. Now remember, we haven't seen Belshazzar fall yet. You're looking confused. Are you with me? We're in the first year of Belshazzar. He reigned probably for 3 years, but we're in the first year. Babylon is still the great power of the earth. And yet here's a vision God's given to Daniel, indicating that this great power, this head of gold, and Babylon represented by the lion, is going to fall. Notice the second thing here. He sees another beast. This beast is also kind of strange. It's a bear. And it's a bear with three ribs in its mouth and kind of leaning to one side a little bit. And he says there, "And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh." This bear is a picture of the second part of that image that Nebuchadnezzar had seen, Medo-Persia. It was represented by silver. Now it's represented by a bear. It's interesting that it has three ribs in its mouth. And we believe that represents the triple alliance that Medo-Persia had actually captured or taken in Libya, Babylon, and Egypt to make its kingdom. So we have the lion with the wings. That's a picture of Babylon. Now we have this bear with the three ribs. That's a picture of the Medo-Persia Empire. But he's not done yet. And it's interesting that last phrase, arise, devour much flesh. And we're told that the Medo-Persia Empire devoured much flesh. Verse 6, after this, I behold, and lo, another like a leopard, which had on the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. This is another strange-looking creature. Four heads, four wings. What in the world does this thing represent? Well, it actually represents the Grecian Empire. And it corresponds to the torso area or chest area or belly area and thigh area of Nebuchadnezzar's vision, and that it was brass. And we believe that represented Greece. Well, what do the four wings have to do with it? Well, if you know anything about Greek history, you know that Alexander the Great is the one who captured the world, if you will, who was the leader who brought Greece to power. Now, he conquered the world, and we're told that he conquered the world of his day, 11,000 miles of territory that went from Greece to India and then even included Egypt. And he did all that in 8 years. Now, today we say, what's the big deal? You know, we could have done that. Wait a minute. He's traveling by foot and by chariot and by horse. He don't have Uzis and M16s and hand grenades and tanks. And he was able to do all that in 8 years. That's what these wings represent, the swiftness of this empire. And by the way, this leopard is a very swift animal as well. And so we see speed represented there. Somebody said no other ancient army matched the speed with which Alexander the Great's army moved. So we see the four wings and the leopard representing speed, but then we see four heads. And what's up with that? Why four heads? Well, again, if you know anything about Greek history, when Alexander the Great died, Greece was divided into four separate areas. Greece was divided among his four generals after he died. General Cassander took Macedonia, Greece. General Lysimachus took Asia Minor. Seleucus took Syria. And Ptolemy took Egypt. And you know, most of that happened during the 400 silent years. And so the Bible don't tell us anything about that. But then we come to this. By the way, it says dominion was given to it. Greece ruled the world. But number 7, verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Now let's stop right there and get a picture in our mind. Now, we don't know what this beast looked like. This is just somebody's rendition of what an idea. Some kind of beast with 10 horns, and we read a little bit later in the next verse how a little horn emerged. It had iron teeth. And notice that he doesn't liken it to any animal we know. We saw how we had a lion with wings, we had a bear, we had a leopard with wings and foreheads, things that we could identify. This one, there's no animal related to it. This goes beyond what he could describe in that way. He said, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. He says this was a terrible beast. No animal name is given, not like any animal we know, but a very vivid description given. He says this beast was exceedingly strong. When he says that, it indicates to me this is a beast that would be stronger than a lion, stronger than a bear, and those two animals are known for their strength. But this one is stronger. He says it has great iron teeth, and I thought to myself, iron teeth would indicate, number one, they're man-made, and number two, they're unbreakable. And then he says, it devoured and brake in pieces. This beast is ruthless, aggressive, and oppressive. Now, you say, well, what does this beast represent? The Roman Empire. That description fits the Roman Empire, how oppressive it was, how ruthless it was, how aggressive it was. But notice in the description of this one, it says it had 10 horns. Now, remember, chapter 2, the description of the image didn't say anything about horns. But it did mention that image didn't have horns, but it had 10 toes of iron mixed with clay. And we're going to see how, as we look and carry on with this, we're going to see how we believe that indicative of the Roman Empire and the 10 toes being indicative of these 10 horns. You say, what are those horns? Well, we'll have to get to that later. We don't really have time to get into all that tonight. But we find those horns in the book of Revelation. The Roman Empire. Just for a minute, go over to Revelation. I want you to see a couple of things. Look at chapter 13. Verses 1 and 2. Now, are you there? Okay, look up here for a minute. If you're ever going to understand biblical prophecy, you're going to have to be able to tie Daniel and Revelation together. Okay? There's much that each lends to itself. Now, we're in Revelation, we're at chapter 13. I want you to notice this. Verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea. Now, John's talking. John's standing at the sand of the sea. What sea are we talking about? Probably, in his vision, the Mediterranean Sea. in prophecy, prophetically, probably the sea of mankind. But he sees the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Ten horns. And upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. Is that ringing any bells with you? And the dragon gave his power and his seat and great authority. You see how that ties together? Mm-hmm. Look at chapter 17 for just a minute. Verse 12. This gives us a little information where it says, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, that's John, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. This all ties together. And we're going to work at tying Daniel to Revelation as we make our way through this prophecy. This little horn that we see there comes to power during the revived Roman Empire. You say, wait a minute. In that vision of Nebuchadnezzar and that statue that we talked about, we saw the head of gold would fall, the chest of silver would fall, the brass would fall, that's Greece. The Roman Empire. But we don't see it falling completely. We believe that there's coming a day when that Roman Empire will be revived. See, the Roman Empire really, the people of the Western Europe there are made up a lot of the people of the Roman Empire. We believe that empire is going to be revived. And we believe those ten horns are going to be ten kings who come together, ten powers who come together. And are going to give the beast power during that time. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's what Daniel's seeing here. This horn that we see, Daniel says, look back there. He has the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. I believe that's indicative of the one who will come and deceive. Now, but he's not done yet. He says in verse 9, he's still seeing this vision. He says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Now, when it says cast down, that don't mean thrown away. It means set down in place. So the thrones were set down, cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. The Ancient of Days. Go back to Revelation chapter 1. verse 13. Well, verse 12. John writing. He says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Daniel has another vision, the Ancient of Days. Now, there's controversy over, you know, exactly what is he talking about here. Well, I believe he's talking about Jesus Christ in this revelation of himself as the supreme power. And after this, we see that there's a fiery stream issued that came before him, and how many ministered unto him. And in this Ancient of Days, we're seeing the Trinity, two parts of it. We're seeing the Father and the Son, both being revealed here. But understand this, nobody has ever seen the Father. Now, I'm letting you think about that, because some of you, your wheels are turning and say, "Well, you know, over in the New Testament, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That's exactly my point. Nobody has ever seen all of the Father. The revelation of God we've ever been able to see has been in forms like a burning bush, things of that nature, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Ancient of Days appears, and then he has another vision. Now, there's some other things in there that I'm not going to deal with tonight. I want to jump ahead to this other vision in verse 13. "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, in his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The Ancient of Days comes. The thrones are set down, and he actually sits on his throne." Now, he's seated as the judge we see in those verses that follow. But understand this. God is not going to judge. Jesus Christ will do the judging. Now, when I say that, I know he's God, but the Father says he's given all judgment to Jesus Christ. So he will be the one who does the judging. But we see this Son of Man come in the clouds. And I believe that's a reference to his coming as King of Kings to set up his earthly kingdom. Now, we believe he's coming, don't we? And we believe he's going to set up an earthly kingdom and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Do we believe that? Why? Because preacher said it. I heard it on the radio. Say that again. Is it? Absolutely it is. We're told he's going to set up a real, literal kingdom on this earth. He's going to come first and rapture us out, and 7 years later after the tribulation, he's coming back. We're coming with him. He's going to defeat the armies of the world, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And he will rule and reign here for 1,000 years. And then when he is beyond that, his reign will be forever and ever and ever. The enemy will never have authority again. But I want you to understand this. There are people today, and far too many of them, that don't believe what we believe. And many of them call themselves Bible believers. Okay, we said, hey, we believe that because it's in the Word of God. Okay, how does somebody who says they believe the Bible not believe that Jesus Christ is going to set up his earthly kingdom? Well, they have a messed up idea of theology. Some of them do what we call spiritualizing Scripture. In other words, they say, well, that's not real and literal. That's a spiritual idea. You can't just take it literally that he's going to set up a literal kingdom on earth. Yes, I can. And I do. Now, there's a group who call themselves amillennialists. These people do not believe Christ will come again to establish his earthly kingdom on earth. Here's how they back up what they say they believe. They say, well, no, he's not going to establish another kingdom. He's already established his kingdom on earth. When he came the first time, he established his kingdom. And now it's a spiritual kingdom. And he is the king and the ruler in the hearts of those who come to him and receive him. We say, nah, that don't wash. But they believe it. And they're called amillennialists. And they're out there. Then we got a bunch who are labeled as post-millennialists. Post means after. Now, this is a bunch of people who, and I never have figured this one out, they believe that believers are here to work to get the world ready for Jesus to come to set up his earthly kingdom. And he's going to come at the end of the tribulation and all, and he's going to set up his kingdom then when we've got everything ready for him. These believe that the world is going to get better to the place where Jesus can now come and be accepted as Lord and King. I don't know about you, but I don't see it getting better. I don't see us being able to get the world ready for Jesus to come. Now, we are to take the gospel to the world and we are to seek to win the world to Christ. But in all honesty, it's not going to happen. You say, you're a prophet of doom? You don't believe? No, I'm just a realist and understand. Jesus said we're to take the gospel to the whole world, but he never said the whole world would accept the gospel. God's people have always been and will always be, till he comes back, a remnant, a small part of this world. Now, we are to try to reach as many as we can. But we're not getting the world ready for his kingdom. If we're supposed to, we're doing a very poor job. Yeah. You say, well, what are we? Okay, I'm going to tell you what you are. You're a pre-millennialist. Pre, that means before. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. What that means is we believe before the tribulation starts, we're out of here. Not everybody believes that. Not all believers believe that. There's a bunch that believes that the church is going to go through half the tribulation. I don't believe that for a minute. But there's people who will take Scripture and try to show you in the Scripture, well, I believe we're going to go through half the tribulation. Well, you go ahead and stick around if you want to. I'm out of here. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. We are not going to suffer the wrath. We're going to be removed. He's going to take his bride home. And then we're pre-tribulation, meaning before, or pre-tribulation rapture and pre-millennial reign of Christ. Had to get my thoughts back where they need to be. What that means is we believe that Christ is going to come and set up his kingdom. Not at the end of our getting it ready, before it ever happens. He's coming to make it happen. I heard one preacher say, how many of you know what post-toasties are? Some of you remember. They were like cornflakes. But this was years ago, and this preacher said, I'm so pre-tribulation and pre-rapture, he said, and pre-millennial, he said, I'm so pre, I won't even eat post-toasties. Listen, we need to stand for our position. Because, now, this is what it goes back to. We are people who believe in a literal interpretation of the Scriptures. Here's what that means. We believe when we read the Bible, we take it literally unless there's something that indicates we should not take it literally. We don't take the liberty to say, well, you know, I don't take that literally. No, we have to look to see the context, etc., to see if there's any reason we should not take it literally. Now, there's a bunch, as I said, who they say they believe the Bible, but they spiritualize things, and they say, oh, no, that's not a literal sense, that's a spiritual sense. No. Show me where the Bible indicates that. Are you with me? And so we see that the Ancient of Days will come, and the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and he's going to set up his kingdom here on earth, and that kingdom will be forever and ever. Amen. But between now and then, there's a lot's going to happen. And God now has given Daniel a special vision. And a special revelation, if you will, about what's going to happen so he could give it to us. Now, nobody's getting revelation today. God gave us all the revelation we're ever going to get. That's why at the end of the book of Revelation, God seals it and says nobody should add to, nobody should take away. God says, this is it. You got all you need. And now what we need to do is get in there and find out, what did we get? Can you tell me what you got? Can you tell me what Daniel gives us, what Revelation gives us? Well, that's what we're going to look at and figure out and see. And once again, we'll never see it all. There's much we'll never know. But there are some things God has made very clear. And we're going to see them. Well, again, foundational. This is a starting place. It's a night for Daniel to remember. Not only did he remember it, he wrote it down. And not only did he remember and write it down, we're going to see next time, he asked for help in understanding it. Have you ever done that? You know, that's one way you get understanding of Scripture. You say, Lord, I don't understand this. Can you help me? You'd be amazed at how he'll show you things. I mean, from the Bible. Well, I don't understand this. And all of a sudden you'll be reading somewhere. Oh, yeah, there's the answer to that thing. And we're going to see that. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for Daniel. Thank you for the revelation we see. Lord, now help us to assimilate in our hearts and in our minds that which you have for us, these truths. Lord, we've not preached pointedly, so to speak, tonight. We've laid a foundation. We've given information. We've shown things that people need to consider, things that we can build on now as we look to Daniel and see what you've revealed to him. Now, Lord, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. We're thankful for a time to celebrate, to come around the table, to remember. Help us as a people never to forget, never to lose sight of what you did for us on Calvary's cross, the price you paid for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to go right into Lord's Supper.